can begin with a prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time, a remembrance that we were able to have, and for the opportunity to come before you to remember your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that you'll use the words that you've led me to prepare to edify the body here. And thank you for the time spent in your word studying it. And just pray you continue to watch over us all, guide us and direct us, just lead us as to your perfect will. And we pray that if there is, by chance, anyone here that has yet to come to know you as our personal Lord and Savior, that before they leave here today, that they would do so, dear Lord. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, it's always interesting coming up with a topic, and this time I was struggling. Sometimes they come to me very quickly, and sometimes they don't, but Linda basically inspired me to look at the life of Moses. She's been studying him a little bit and wanted to delve in a little bit further, so I went through and did a study of Moses, and hope that it's, like I said, used for edification of everyone here. We see a lot of things through Moses' life, and I entitled this Moses, A Life with Purpose. From his entire life, you can see he had a purpose in place. From birth, he was protected, of course. We know the story. He was born to Amram, the father, who was a Levite, and Jochebed, the mother, who was also a Levite. Of course, he had a brother, Aaron, who was 3 years older, and his older sister, Miriam. About the time that Moses was born, of course, remember that Pharaoh had made the decree that all the male children were to be killed. But Jochebed was able to hide Moses for about 3 months. At that point, it got too hard to hide him anymore, obviously probably getting a little more vocal and active. So she made a little floating basket, which could hold Moses. And after asking God to protect him, she placed him in the river, the Nile River. Miriam stayed with the basket. His sister stayed with the basket until Pharaoh's daughter found it and opened it. And of course, Miriam came and was able to ask Pharaoh's daughter if she had someone to take care of the child or needed someone. And through God's providence, he was given back to his mother. So we know that he was able to live at his own home. And the other part of this that sometimes we don't always think about is because he was now a son of Pharaoh's daughter, he would be protected, obviously, from Pharaoh's wrath, but also Jochebed would have been able to stay home and care for Moses rather than working as a slave, as she normally would have had to have done. So she was obviously hired to take care of Pharaoh's daughter's son. So we see that this training period, obviously, was with his actual mother, was very important in the early life of Moses. So he was able to learn and grow with his mother. We also see that he was, once he got to an older age, he was raised in Egypt in preparation, trained by Pharaoh, and this gave him an opportunity to do great things for the Lord and for the Israelites in Egypt. The Bible does not say a lot about the early life of Moses, but we do know this much, that the Bible says that Moses became the son of Pharaoh's daughter in Exodus 2:10, and so when he was about 12 years old, he would have lived as a prince. The Bible also says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds," from Acts 7:22. He would have been schooled as if he was someday to be a ruler of Egypt, and this would have given him many skills that God would use later to lead his people across the desert. So this was 28 years of training from the time he was 12 until the time he was 40, that none of the other Israelites would have been privy to this type of training. None of the other slaves, of course, could have hoped to receive any type of training like this. Of course, we see in Acts 7:23 where Moses sinned and he killed someone in anger. He came upon an Egyptian in 7:23 that was beating an Israelite slave. He looked around and not seeing anyone else, he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Of course, he learned later that what he had done was public knowledge. And so, fearing his life, he fled Egypt and went to Midian. So this is now the second time that he's escaped death, from the time when he was an infant and also again now. Now we see in this passage is covered in chapter 2, verses 15 to 22. Now when Pharaoh heard of this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water the father's flock. And the shepherds come and drove them away, but Moses stood and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to rule the father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon that today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." So we see at this part of his life that in Acts 7:29 we see that Moses and Zipporah had two sons. In Acts 7:30 we see Moses was with Jethro for 40 years. In Exodus 3:1 we see that Moses became a shepherd. And in Exodus 4:20 and 7:7 we see when Moses was 80 years old, he was told by God to go back to Egypt. And of course, this is the experience of the burning bush, where he's given another chance to fulfill his purpose. And in chapter 3, I read, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover,' he said, 'I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come upon me, and have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Egypt, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." We see, though, that when God gives Moses this chance, that he doesn't immediately want the responsibility. Moses said to God, "And who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and I should bring forth the children out of Israel, children of Israel out of Egypt?" It's because he didn't feel worthy or prepared, despite all of this training he had received and all of the knowledge that had been given to him by being trained up with his mother and then with Pharaoh. He still didn't feel prepared or worthy to do this task. And we see that in chapter 4, "And Moses answered and said, 'But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it onto the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. So we see that Moses was very reluctant and continued to be reluctant, but eventually he did answer the call. And of course, at this point, we have to realize that Moses was 80 years old. He's had the first 40 years in Egypt and then another 40 years in the land. So he'd answered the call to free the Israelites at 80. And we see this further in Exodus 4 in verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they yet be alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. And the Lord said unto Moses and Midian, Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. And Moses took his wife and his sons, and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. Moses took the rod of God in his hand. This next section was actually something that I don't remember focusing on this passage before. I'm sure I've read it a few times as I've read through the Bible, and I've read these sections. But we've just seen where the Lord has called Moses in the burning bush, and he's had this time to speak to him one-on-one, and he's set him to go forward, to go to Egypt, and Moses has answered the call and decided to go, and he took his wife and his sons, and they're returning to the land of Egypt. But in Exodus 4:24, just after this section, we see, And it came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art, because of this circumcision. So we realize that something still wasn't right here as Moses was preparing to go into Egypt, or was going into Egypt. He hadn't circumcised his son yet, as the Lord had commanded. And he knew that that was the Lord's command, because he would have been raised as his mother's son up until the age of 12. And so he would have known that commandment from her. But he hadn't done it yet because of his wife and basically her belief system. So he wasn't honoring the Lord. He was worried more about that. So we see that once, though, his wife was actually the one that ended up realizing that this was what needed to be done. And she did take care of the circumcision. And once that was done, the health issues passed. And Moses, we see in the scriptures from that point forward, made sure that circumcision was followed by the Israelites, and that was something that they took with importance. It also, by having his son circumcised, we think as he was going back in front of the Israelites, it allowed him to be accepted when he came before the people. If he would have brought his son and his son had been uncircumcised, that might have led to some dissension among the people. So we see, even though the Lord's told him that all the people that wanted Moses to be dead have died off, we still see Moses risking his life to go before the king. And many times in the scriptures, you see that people go before the king, and they're either killed, or know that, like in the case of Ruth, that she could have been killed by going before the king. There's a lot of instances in the Bible where we read about that. And there may still have, even though the generation that had had wanted him to wanted to kill him had died, there may have still been a relative or a next generation that knew the story. He was obviously Pharaoh's daughter's son, so he was a well-known person. This was not that long in the past. So there still could have been people out there who had animosity against Moses. But despite that, you know, he was following the Lord's commandment, and he went before the Pharaoh. And we see that not only did he go before it, before Pharaoh, he went back as many times as it took. And of course, we saw that it ended up taking several times to go before Pharaoh, and there ended up being a total of 10 plagues. And I won't go into them one by one, but my mother had mentioned the other day that she had done a study or heard a study online on TV where they were talking about the 10 plagues and which Egyptian gods had been related, and I looked those up. So in the first plague, it was Hapi, the Egyptian god of the Nile, and so that corresponded with the water being turned to blood, the Nile being turned to blood. The second was Heket, the Egyptian goddess of fertility, water, and renewal, and that was related to the plague of the frogs coming from the river. Geb, the Egyptian god of the earth, related to the lice from the dust of the earth. Khafre, the Egyptian god of creation, movement of the sun, and rebirth. And that's where we see the plague of the flies, the swarms of flies. Hathor, the Egyptian goddess of love and protection, related to the plague of the death of cattle and livestock. Isis, the goddess of medicine and peace, related to ashes turning to boils and sores. Nut is the Egyptian goddess of the sky, and that's related to when hail rained down from the sky in the form of fire. Seth, the Egyptian god of storms and disorder, related to locusts being sent from the sky. And then Ra, the sun god, related to the 3 days of complete darkness. And then finally, Pharaoh, who was looked at as the ultimate god of Egypt. Whoever was the Pharaoh was looked at as their supreme god. That was related to the plague of the death of the firstborn, which included Pharaoh's son. We see next, if you want to, you can turn to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll start in verse 29, and we'll look at the Passover at this point. In Exodus 12:29, obviously we see where Israel's firstborn are saved by the blood of the Lamb, which is another beautiful type of Christ. Exodus 12:29 says, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptian, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, Rise up, and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord, as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed all the Egyptians. Excuse me. They borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." Of course, we know this was not exactly a loan. This was going to be a long term. They basically were given all of these spoils. So this was what they actually used later for the tabernacle. We see after this point that God continued to be Moses' guide. He's led him into throughout his life. He's continued to lead him safety in the water, safety once Pharaoh's daughter was able to provide protection because of that, safety because he was raised up in the temple, and then raised up with the king, with the Pharaoh. And then we see safety when he had killed the person and was able to escape. And then safety before the Pharaoh. And now we're seeing where the Lord is in Exodus 13:21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So we see that the Lord continues to guide Moses as he leads Israel. And of course, then we get to the very famous crossing of the Red Sea, and that's in chapter 14, and we'll look at verses 21 through 31. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall of water on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the hosts of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the water may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. We see at this point that we do have belief from this miraculous sign among the people, but we also see many times that they would falter in that belief in very short order. We see, though, that God continues to provide and lead them during their journey. We're told at the time of their leaving, it was about 600,000 people that left Egypt. That would require a huge amount of food and water daily. And the Lord provided water, quail, and manna. At one point, of course, we saw Moses made the bitter water sweet. And then at another point, we see where the rocks were used to provide water. We'll look at that a little bit further later. We do see that, and something we all need to remember in our time at the church and what we do with the ministry is that we all need help at some point. And Moses was one that needed help. We, of course, saw where he used, the Lord used Aaron to be his mouthpiece at certain points. But we also see in Exodus chapter 17, another time where Moses needs help. And we can turn there, starting with verse 8 in Exodus 17. And verse 8 says, "And then came Amalek, and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." So we see once again that the Lord has provided for the people, and that Moses needed a little bit of extra help here, but there were servants there ready to help. Next, we see obviously one of the very important passages in Scripture that many people focus on and commit to heart, which are the Ten Commandments, which were the original rules that the Lord passed down to the Israelites. And we see in that's in Exodus 31:18, and he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. But we see during this that Israel, as I mentioned earlier, they rebel constantly. So we see during this time, this is the story of the golden calf. And in Exodus 32:19, it says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf upon which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it into powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron," and here's where my daughter wanted me to paraphrase something here. Some of y'all may be familiar with this. Basically, what Moses says is, "You done messed up, Aaron." So Moses, though, we see, has mercy on Aaron. I'm sure that Moses likely thought back to his many mistakes. There were many that were struck down because of the idol worship. But even though Aaron was the one that really facilitated that, he was given mercy. And Moses had seen all of, you know, what he had done over his life wrong, but the Lord had given him mercy. So I'm sure that's, again, why Moses sought fit to have mercy on his brother Aaron. You see, of course, that Moses had thrown down the Ten Commandments and broken them when he came down and saw the golden calf. So the Ten Commandments then needed to be rewritten. And we see that in Exodus 34:1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and thou will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest." After leaving Mount Sinai, there are a number of events that are recorded, and I'll go through real quickly. First, we see the people complain yet again, and God sends a fire down, and many are killed. Moses tells God that he's not able to care for the people all alone, so God sends 70 men to help. The people complain again about not having flesh to eat. They've been getting the manna, but they wanted the flesh to have meat. And so God sends enough quail to feed about 2 million people for 1 month. So we can see that Israel, even through the death that's happened at certain times, still has continued to grow during this period. We see that Miriam complains at one point about Moses, and she's given leprosy for 7 days before she's healed. And then what we see next after this is when Moses sends the 12 spies into Canaan. We see through this that all 12 do talk about how good the land is, but 10 of the 12 say that the people are stronger than the Israelites can handle. But in Numbers 14:6, we see, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched for the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Of course, Joshua, we read later, is the one that wins the Battle of Jericho after following the Lord's instructions. But through this time also, because of the most of the unbelief, there was only a couple, Joshua and Caleb, that were believing in the Lord's power to bring them into the promised land. They were told they would spend 40 years in the wilderness because they didn't trust God to do what was needed. We also see shortly thereafter that that Moses was not able to go into the promised land, and that we find in Numbers chapter 20 and verses 7 through 12, if you can turn there briefly. So Numbers 20, Verse 7, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before thine eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, much we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses was commanded to speak to the rock, not hit it at this time. He disobeyed, and basically he was taking credit for his actions causing the water to come forth. And I looked at this, to me, why this was even more offensive to the Lord. The first time, when the rock is hit, it's, you know, it's symbol of the Christ being broken and the water being spilled out, like the blood was spilled out. The second time, he was told simply to speak to the rock and the water would come out. Corinthians 10:4 says, 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And this to me is why it's so offensive to the Lord, for him, not just that it was disobedience, but also that it was looking on as an offense against Christ. And we see, speaking of the rock, that we see Christ through the scriptures as the rock of offense, the stumbling stone to those that would reject him. He's the chief cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected. Of course, he's the cornerstone that the church is built upon. And we see also that whoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but of whomever whomever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So those that that fall on the stone, that basically fall at the feet of Christ, are broken in a way that allows them to come to Christ. But those that don't should be ground like powder under it. So we look again, just speaking one more time about how he led them through the desert. We can see that it can always be seen in the scriptures God was always with them despite their complaints, their lack of faith, and even their idol worship. He was leading them with a cloud of fire by day, cloud by day, and a fire by night. We also read in the scriptures that they lacked nothing. They always had water and food, and none of their clothing wore out, even their shoes, which was obviously miraculous with them traveling so much and for so many years. The other thing I wanted to look at when we were looking at kind of the types of Christ, we've seen how he was the lamb at the Passover. We've seen him as the rock that provided the living water. We also see in Numbers 21:9, we didn't look at this scripture here, but just to go over it briefly, that he was the serpent lifted up to heal those that were bitten. This was obviously, we talked about this before in other services, but this was another type of Christ, that serpent that was lifted up when the snakes had bitten all the people, and any of those that looked upon the serpent were healed. In John 3:14, we see, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So we see all these types of Christ being shown to the Israelites throughout this journey that they're on, and they're being led toward Christ through all these different scenarios. At the end of his life, we see that Moses passed away at the ripe age of 120. Deuteronomy 34:7-9 says, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses from the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So the Lord allowed Joshua, as we see, whom with Caleb had been one of the only two spies to give a positive report about the promised land. Moses was able to see and hear all about the promised land, but not enter it because of his disobedience. His life did have a great purpose, and in the end of Deuteronomy 34 we read, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants and to all his land, and in that mighty hand and in that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel." Moses had fulfilled his purpose. We see through their journey that Christ was foretold. Once again, we saw him as the Passover lamb, the rock of Christ, the living water. And we see in the rock, we see two times. The first, again, that he was broken and it was spilled out. And the second time, he was to be spoken to. And then we also see how he was lifted up for the salvation of the Israelites, as he'd be lifted up on the cross for all of us. If we can pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, and we can learn so much by studying your servants, those who willingly followed you, dear Lord, and even those that sometimes went outside of your will, but you brought them back in and were able to use them still. We pray that you would use each one of us as to your perfect will, that we would be humble servants, that we would seek to follow your path for our lives, and that we would seek to please you in all that we do. We pray that all the things that we do in our daily lives will be pleasing unto you, and that you would help us to stay in the study of your scriptures, so that we might learn more both examples and warnings of how to act and not to act. You've laid out such a clear message for us in the scriptures, and we just pray that you would use your words as a lamp to our feet and a light into our path. We pray again, if there's anyone here that does not yet know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that they would do so today, and that they would realize that salvation is a personal decision that requires repentance, and that our Lord Jesus Christ came as a perfect, sinless, spotless lamb, like the Passover lamb, as a sacrifice to save from death, and that those would accept his gift and repent of their sins and turn from them can be saved, dear Lord. We thank you again for this this time, and for the ability we have to worship. We know that there's many in this world that are persecuted because of their faith, and churches are destroyed, and people are followed to make sure they are not meeting together in your name. But we're thankful that we're still allowed to gather together, and that you'll just bless this assembly and the people, and be with those that were unable to be here because of health issues, and just watch over them, provide for them, and we pray for a measure of healing if it's your will. And we're thankful again for all your many blessings. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.